All right. Good evening, folks. Welcome back. Another Wednesday night Bible study. And this will be our last one that we do just live streaming. Beginning next Wednesday night, we're inviting you all to come in-house Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. I'm so looking forward to us as a church being able to gather together like we did, well, a year ago now, and just have some time to pray together every week. So I'm looking forward to that. We have several praises that are in our prayer bulletin. Hopefully you've been able to get that off of your emails. This last Sunday was just an incredible Sunday. We just had an emphasis on celebrating your church membership. And along with the teaching and preaching being geared towards membership, we also were able to include in there two adults that were baptized, and then also four separate households that joined with us here at Grace Baptist Church. We're excited about that. Please continue to pray for those families that have suffered some loss this past week due to death, and that would be Adele Barger's family. She is now with the Lord. And then also continue to pray for Peggy Poinevent and her family with the passing of her daughter. Let's go ahead and pray right now together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for the lives that you allow us to enjoy each other while we're here on this earth. It's always a sorrow to see somebody go home to be with you. But your word promises that if we believe that Christ rose from the dead, if we believe that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, we accept that salvation, then we will again see those loved ones that also believed and have passed on before us. Help us tonight as we continue in our study here. Help us to have a greater understanding and therewith be able to have a more in-depth application of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1993, there was a survey taken at a very large Christian convention. There were probably several thousands of people at this meeting. One of the questions in the survey asked this: what is the gospel? Simple enough sounding question. And yet, out of that entire convention, there was only one person that gave what could be considered an adequate answer. Now, does that mean that all of those people that didn't really have an explanation of the gospel, does that mean they weren't saved? I don't know. I know that I have heard dozens of people give their testimonies over the years. Some of them were clearly believers. They demonstrated that in their lives. But their rendition of the gospel wasn't really articulated as clearly. Basically, I think they had an elementary knowledge of the gospel. Now, that, I think, sheds some light on a problem, maybe a weakness in the discipling process of the church. As we've been considering, the gospel is the most important message. In all of history, nothing is more important than the gospel message. It is the most eternally important message, and because it has eternal ramifications. And yet many Christians live their lives without a clear understanding of it. And without a clear understanding of the gospel, they don't have a clear understanding of how to live their lives in light of the gospel. We tend to, here's what we do as a church. As believers, the average believer, we tend to give a person just enough of the gospel to get them to pray a prayer to receive Christ. Then after they prayed that prayer, then it's like we put the gospel on a shelf and then move on to the duties of discipleship. Now you have to start doing this and doing that and stop doing these things. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we had kind of like a timeline up on the screen? And if you remember that timeline, there was the beginning and the end. Our birth and our death. And in the middle, for all of us as Christians, we put a cross. There was salvation. And then we added the gospel. Where would the gospel go? Well, before salvation. So somewhere between birth and salvation, we have the gospel. That's when we desperately need to hear the gospel message. And then typically after salvation comes all of the duties of discipleship. And in that lesson that night, we pointed out how we still need the gospel to live the life of a disciple. So, how can we live the gospel after salvation if we don't fully understand what the gospel is and what it means in practical terms? So tonight, we're going to kind of start unpacking the gospel message. And we need to pay attention to its application in our daily lives as believers. The passage I think that most completely explains the gospel is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. We're going to spend tonight and also next week as well on that passage. We need to understand this passage. We need to understand the gospel. So let's start by reading through the first three verses of that passage, beginning there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, so here's the first piece, the first truth that we're going to look at in light of the gospel. And here it is: no one is declared righteous by observing the law. Now, the word righteous, it means exact and perfect conformity to the law of God. Can anyone say that we have exact and perfect conformity to the law of God? God's standard required by the law is perfection. Now, here's a verse that I've brought up before in this study, James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. We can be super Christians, super, super good people, don't do anything wrong except just one thing. And God said, it is as if you've committed all of the infractions in the law. Now, Paul said the same thing, but he added something. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he's saying everyone who is relying on doing good works is under a curse. Certainly we can see that birth to salvation, that point there. People relying on good works for salvation. Paul says they're under a curse, the curse of the law. Only perfect obedience is acceptable to God. But what that also means is after we're saved, everyone that's still relying on the law, just like before, everyone still relying on the law is still under a curse. The average person today is fairly confident that God will accept them because they're generally a decent person. And I guess we would have to say most people are generally good people. But as Christians, we know better, theologically speaking. We know, and we'll get to this verse next week, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. So we know from a theological, intellectual level that no one's perfect. We know that we can never get salvation through our own obedience. We can't live in a way that is acceptable to God. However, after we get saved, we act as if we can live acceptable lives if we try hard enough. Before we were saved, nothing we did was good enough. After we're saved, our mind switches gears almost and think if we do enough good things and as few bad things as possible, then we can be accepted after we're saved by our works. So in our everyday relationship with God, let's kind of take and apply this real quick here. Most of us in our everyday relationship with God, most of us as Christians, in our everyday relationship with God, think like an unsaved person. Because of our works, we are acceptable to God. So, live by grace. In order to do that, we have to get rid of that thinking that it's up to our works. Here's the second truth of the gospel. There is no righteousness apart from works. And that's a typo on your screen, and that's my fault. There is no righteousness. I'm sorry. No, that is correct. I've got a typo in my head here. There is righteousness apart from works. We got to get the works out of there. Let's read verse 21 again. That'll help me get back on track. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's been revealed. The kind of righteousness that we can't obtain because all of our works are as filthy rags in God's sight. That kind of godly righteousness, which is free from impurities, it's perfect, it's complete. That kind of righteousness is manifested. And it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, we can't get enough righteousness on our own. So God had to provide it for us. This righteousness, this perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, he lived a sinless life, obedient even unto death, perfectly fulfilled the law of God as he lived his life on this earth. It's important for us to realize that Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God, the thing that none of us can do. He fulfilled the law of God, both in its requirements and in the penalty of the law of God. What does the law of God say about the penalty for sin? Death. Shedding of blood. Dying on the cross. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God. Christ did what Adam failed to do. Then by his death, he completely paid the penalty. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or credited to us forever. From the day we trust in Christ as Savior, that moment of salvation, on throughout eternity, we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, here's the amazing part of this righteousness. It is never affected to any degree by our good days or bad days. It doesn't increase. How can we, if we're clothed with the righteousness of God, how could us having a good day increase that anymore? It's not affected by our good days, and it's not affected by our bad days. We have a spiritually bad day. We're still clothed in the complete, perfect righteousness of Christ. That's a truth that's in God's word. If we trust this, okay, if we trust that truth, here's where living what we say we believe comes into play. If we have faith in that truth, our standing before God doesn't vary from day to day. So now let's build on this truth of the gospel. Number three in your notes, the righteousness from God is received through faith in Christ. Let me just remind you what we're doing here. We're looking at the complete message of the gospel because many Christians are not able to articulate what the gospel message is. So we've looked at the first two points. One builds on another. And here we are at the third point. The righteousness from God is received through faith in Christ. This is the righteousness that we need to be right with God. Let's look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Christ is righteous. We are not. How do we get that righteousness? How is Christ's righteousness transferred to us? Can we buy it, give money to the church, and get that righteousness? No. Can we earn it? Like a child that's trying to earn a special favor from his parents, and he's being really good and doing all of his chores and eating all his vegetables and cleaning up his room and even offering to do extra things for mom during the day just to help her out. He's trying to get special favor from his parents. Or that those months before Christmas as all the kids are trying to be really, really, really good so they can get that one thing that they want at Christmas time. Can we be extra good? Can we do more good things than bad things and then that righteousness will be granted to us? Is that how we get it? Maybe. Can we say a prayer and really mean it? Can we get the righteousness? No. Not even if you pray the sinner's prayer, you can't get the righteousness. It is by faith. Verse 22, let me read that again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, the sinner's prayer, you don't see that anywhere in the Bible. What you do see is people believe and are saved. They believe and are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is by faith, trust. Let me explain what this means. Let's look at it this way. There are two parts of this faith that God's talking about here for salvation, for getting this righteousness. There's two parts: renunciation and reliance. Okay, those are the two parts of this faith that's required to get righteousness. There's no prayer in there. It's renunciation and reliance. Renounce, renunciate, renounce. It means to give up. Okay, so what is it we have to give up? We have to give up the idea that we can earn this righteousness before salvation. Can I just make a jump here? After we're saved, we need to give up this idea that we can earn anything from God by being a good person. Nothing has changed once we get saved. The concept of this truth still applies. We give up any confidence that we have in us being a pretty good person. Okay, so we renounce that. That's part of this faith that's required to get the righteousness of Christ. What are we left with after we renounce all confidence in anything that we do? What is our hope at that point? We have to then, here's the second part of faith, we have to rely on the righteousness of Christ and his death on the cross. Let me illustrate it this way. This is why I have two chairs in here this morning. We have this chair here that says, my goodness. And then over here, we have Christ's righteousness. My goodness. This represents all of the good things that I could possibly do. All of the good things that I do to help people, going to church, being a nice person, being helpful to other people, being grateful when someone gives something or does something for me, trying to have good thoughts throughout the day, not thinking bad thoughts towards other people. This is all of my goodness. All of my good things are represented by this chair. And some before salvation, people are sitting in this chair right here, relying on this chair to get them into heaven, relying on this chair to get the righteousness of God. They're sitting in this chair and they're relying on it. Now we have Christ's righteousness over here, which represents relying just on Christ. Now, you can picture this in your mind. You can't be seated in this chair and this chair at the same time. You can't do it. You have to decide to renounce, let me just take this off, renounce my goodness. And then what's left? I now have to rely on just Christ's righteousness. I can't be on both. I have to renounce one and rely on the other one. It would be impossible to sit in both chairs. In order to trust Christ for one's salvation, a person must completely abandon any trust in their own goodness. Having a faith in Christ and just a little reliance on ourselves, that's impossible. It's either one or the other. Folks, this is another reason why baptism is not part of salvation. I am relying on Christ, but just a little bit of what I do. I have to go get baptized. Then I can be saved. That belief is saying that faith in Christ plus a little self-reliance on a good thing that I did will get me the righteousness of Christ. But God's word teaches something completely different. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11, I quoted that earlier for you. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, renounce my goodness, rely on Christ's righteousness, and thou shalt be saved. So what are we to believe? Well, we are to believe that as the Son of God, clothed in humanity as Jesus was, he lived a perfect life. We must believe that. And then he died on the cross for my sins. This is what we are believing. We are saved by God's grace. It means we didn't deserve it. Even though people will try really, really, really hard to deserve Christ's righteousness, God's grace, they can't. If they deserve it, they've earned it. If they've earned it, it's not grace. God's grace means we did nothing to earn it. We receive it through faith, renouncing our own goodness, relying just on Christ's righteousness. This is a basic gospel truth. Without accepting that truth, there is no salvation. But it's important to realize that we're not only saved at a particular point in time, that cross that we put on our timeline, but we are also to live by faith in Christ every day of our lives. How did I get here? By faith, right? Not by my works. I had to renounce that. I got into this chair by faith. If I am to live by faith, I have to continue to renounce my confidence in my goodness. I've renounced it, but it's still there. I still do good things. And in my mind, sometimes what happens is we start to rely on our good things to stay saved. But living by faith means to continually renounce confidence in the things that I do. I have to place my trust just in reliance on Christ and what he has already done for me and just in his righteousness. Now, I think we're probably going to need to stop here for tonight. There's still more truths that we have to dig into, but we're not going to have time for that this evening. I want you to take these three truths that we've looked at so far. Don't switch over to Facebook yet. Stay with me here. No one is declared righteous by observing the law. There is righteousness apart from works. The righteousness from God is received through faith. Please review these. And you thinking, I know, those are simple. I got those. Review them, okay? Review them in your mind so that if someone came up to you Sunday and said, hey, can you give me those three truths about the gospel that Pastor talked about last Wednesday? You could tell them what those are. Folks, this is an important doctrine that we need to understand. And not just have an intellectual understanding and knowledge of it, but we need to understand this so we can stop living by works. Living like we're in this chair, but still relying on this chair. So that we can start living the gospel. We'll have a greater understanding of that next week. Just what does that mean to live the gospel? Well, keep in mind, we first have to know what the gospel is. That's why we're taking time to break it down. Four more truths that we'll look at next week. But once we understand what the gospel is, then we can talk about what it means to live the gospel. We'll continue this next week. Right here in our house, praying together, studying the Bible together next week. Hope to see you Sunday. Good night.